Well, please turn in your Bibles, actually your handout, part 7, but for those that might be listening and just have a Bible, although this Harmony of the Olivet Discourse, part 7, is going to be posted at our website at calvarypo.org under Sermon Archives for Matthew. And so when you click on that, you can also click on the PDF of this handout. But Matthew 24:32 is where we're going to be reading. We just read real quickly last week to get it in our minds, but we're going to teach on it this week. It's a very important section of the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is Jesus teaching and recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, teaching about the answers to the questions of his disciples about when is this temple going to be destroyed and what's going to be the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age. And so we're going to see, even in this study, how important it is to differentiate between what is Jesus saying. Is he answering the question, when is the temple going to be destroyed? Or is he answering the question of when is the end of the age and the sign of his coming? And so today, Lord willing, we'll finish this parallel passage, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then get into chapter 25 of Matthew next week. But now learn this parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, and I'm going to stop right here long enough to say these things that he's been talking about, the destruction of the temple, which Luke recorded, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its destruction is near. And then he told, he answered another question about the sign of his coming, his second coming. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then you need to get in, out of Jerusalem, out of Judea, into the wilderness. So now what these things are is everything he said for our first six parts of this Olivet Discourse. When you see these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And then going over to Luke, the importance of what he says, Mark is almost identical, verse 31 of Luke. So you also, when you see these things happen, know that the kingdom of God is near. So he emphasizes the kingdom of God. So Luke is really emphasizing that really Jesus is concentrating on the answer to the sign of his coming instead of the destruction of Jerusalem, although it applies to Jerusalem, because the people that his disciples that are reading this as Rome is surrounded by armies, they're going to say, oh, I see that armies are surrounding, and Jesus saying, well, as soon as you see these signs, you know that it's going to be happening. That generation's not going to end until it happens. But primarily, I think, and others do too, he's talking about our day. He's talking about the last days. So I'm also going to say on top of page 2 of the notes, there's been much controversy about this prophecy. And the controversy is manifold, but there's a term called preterists. Preterists are people that believe everything that Jesus taught in the Olivet Discourse that we've been spending up to now 6 weeks on was all fulfilled in 70 AD. And they believe that all of Revelation was fulfilled in 70 AD when the Romans conquered the Jews. Preterist means already happened. And the reason why one of the biggest arguments they make for that is look at what Jesus said. Yeah, Jesus said, when you see these things beginning to happen to his disciples, when you see these things beginning to happen, know that this generation will not pass until everything is fulfilled. And then they'll tell you, if you talk to a preterist about prophecy, they'll say, well, are the disciples still around? No. Did their generation come and go? Yeah. Jesus said their generation won't end until all these things happen. The only way that the generation, all these things were fulfilled, if it was all fulfilled in 70 AD. That's the argument that they made. But maybe the generation, he wasn't talking about the generation of the people that were there that he was talking to. He was talking about something else. And the reason why we're in serious trouble about the prophetic scriptures being able to be understood, is that if you read, and we've covered it for 6 weeks, did all the things we've covered in 6 weeks happen in 70 AD? Was there an Antichrist? Were there, was there abomination of desolation? Did anybody go into the Holy of Holies in the temple and desecrate it and declare himself to be God? None of those things happened. And so then the preterists go, well, it's all allegory. And I went through the teaching of an amillennial view, preterist view of the book of Revelation with some other pastors. And so I got firsthand to see how they twist the scriptures and the way they interpret the scriptures. And what they interpreted is, it's all allegory. Well, your allegory is as good as my allegory. What are 144,000 Jews of Revelation chapter 7 and 14? Who are they? Well, that's the church. Really? You say it's a church? It's Jewish men in whom there's no guile. They were there with Jesus in the beginning, and they're from each of the 12 tribes. How is that the church? Well, that's what I think. Okay, well, then somebody else thinks they're man from Mars that came down to Earth, and they're going to, you know, I mean, anybody, you allegorize stuff, and it never means anything. And so what did Jesus say about the book of Revelation? He goes, it's the only book that Jesus promises a blessing for. You know, it's, and what did he bless us? In chapter 1, how did he bless us? He blessed us if we what? Read it and hear it. And hearing means understand it. So in other words, Jesus didn't just inspire John to write all this stuff that then people go, well, you know, I got my allegory, you got your allegory, we can just make all this up. No, the only way you can understand it is if you understand it to be literal. There's going to be a rebuilt temple. There's going to be an Antichrist. There's going to be a 10-nation global empire. There is going to be 144,000 Jews, as we talked about in our earlier study. This is really going to happen. All the world is going to be gathered against Israel to destroy her. God is going to put an end to it at the very end when Jesus comes back and he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives and rescues the Jews that are being attacked by the Antichrist army in the last of the last of the last days. It's really going to happen. And it didn't happen in 70 AD. And so when we see, as we've been emphasizing, do we see the ability of the prophecies of a man being able to control everybody on the earth? Are we seeing that becoming possible? Yeah, because of digital, because of the computer, because of AI, because of databases. We know that a man can create a global police state, can create a global economy to control the buying and selling. So when you see these things beginning to happen, then know that this generation shall not pass. So as soon as we start to see the foothills, and definitely when we see when the people that are alive are going to see the Antichrist coming, they're going to go, okay, it's not going to be a long time. It's going to be right now. That's what Jesus is saying. And, but they have to twist the scriptures and, for instance, Revelation, because Revelation fits into this too. For preterists, half of the world's population ever go away? I mean, how do you allegorize that? 1/4 of the whole world's population dies in one of the judgments, and then a third dies in the other judgment of the world. So how do you allegorize that? When did the world ever lose half the population? And stinging locusts, all the trees in the grass burning, like a great mountain that falls into the sea and kills everything that's in the sea and the ships in the sea. Did that ever happen? No. So either Revelation is allegory and we can't understand it, we can't receive a blessing from God, or these things are really going to happen in the future. And we just got to be looking for it. Then the next, our view was not amillennial, which is there is no millennial reign of Jesus. Our view is not preterist, that all this stuff happened in 70 AD. What we're called in this church, because we like to say it's the biblical view, because it is that we are premillennial. That means one of the things the Bible makes very clear is when Jesus comes back, he sets up his kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. That's millennium is 1,000 years. The millennium hasn't started because Jesus isn't here. He hasn't set up his kingdom. So we're premillennial. And then we're also dispensationalists because We believe that the Bible says that, and we've emphasized this in previous studies, there's a prophecy in Daniel that this amount of time is God is going to be dealing with the Jews and Jerusalem. All but 7 years of that prophecy have been fulfilled. There's still a 7 year period of time where God's going to deal with his Jews and Jerusalem. And there's another prophecy that he's going to take the church away. And so we as dispensationalists believe God is going to keep his promises that he's going to use the Jews uniquely again for 1 7-year period of time, and that the church is going to be taken out. Because right now he's using the church, he's going to take the church, and then he's going to use the Jews. That means that God works in different ways through history to be a witness to this world. So we're a premillennial dispensational view is that the events that Jesus prophesied have never literally taken place in the past and are still future. And then with that, there's several interpretations of what Jesus meant by the parable of the fig tree. And so the next paragraph, starting with, some teach that the fig tree is symbolic of Israel. And when Jesus says, when you see the fig tree budding, that is interpreted that when you see Israel become a nation. And when did that happen? May of 1948. So that they say, well, and a generation, and I lived through this. I was a young Christian when all this was going on, which I'm about to talk. Well, Jesus was saying, when you see Israel become a nation again in 1948, this generation will not pass until everything is fulfilled, meaning the second coming of Jesus. Well, if you take 1948 and you add 30 years to it, and it says there, then you're going to end up with 1978, you go back 7+ years for the rapture, and you're in this rapture 1971. Now, that was 3 years before I got saved, so I missed that one. Okay, but people that were before me were teaching that. They were saying that 30-year generation, and that's when it's going to happen. Well, it came and went. They go, well, maybe it's 35. Okay, and then they started teaching that 35, you add 48, 35, and you come, you know, subtract 7 for the rapture, and that's when the rapture is going to occur. Well, that day came and went. And then they said, well, you know, maybe it wasn't when it became a nation. It really budded when Israel became in control of Jerusalem in 1967. And so then we go with 1967. And actually, before that, I should say, they went to, 67. So 35 years, placed in rapture at 1976, if you did 71. And then the generation was assumed to be 40 years. I'm skipping here. The 40 year, this is an important one. It went to 40 years, so 1948 plus 40 is what? 1988. So if you're a NASA guy named Edgar Wisnant, and you are so convinced that you're right, and you have all these reasons, you come up with 88 reasons why 1988 is going to be the rapture year. How many people remember that book? People say, Kevin, have you read the book? No. Are you going to read the book? No, I've already been burned 3 times. I've already been burned on these other days, and I don't believe it. And so he prophesied, based on this verse, based on 40-year generation, that it was going to be September 11th through 13th, Rosh Hashanah, in 1988. Sold 4.5 million copies. And if you look at the Wikipedia on him, it says that he went public. I mean, he was mocked by everybody. He told pastors, he goes, look, the only way I can be wrong about this is for the Bible to be wrong. And and people sold everything. They went in the mountains, and I mean, just all this stuff that this guy did as a result of this. Well, that day came and went. Then it was reinterpreted as 67 when the Jews took over Jerusalem. But now, 67 for most part ceased. Now these ideas of it being a generation of time have kind of ceased, because now look at us now. We're many years, because we're at 68 and 59 years from these two events, and it's all died down. So if you missed it, sorry, it was a lot of fun at the time. And here's something that I've mentioned several times. I was a young Christian at the time. I was buying into this. Everybody in the Jesus movement was thinking Jesus is coming imminently in the 70s, 80s, for these and other reasons. The Russian bear, the this, the that, everything. But if I would have been as mature in the scriptures then as now, I would have been the naysayer. I would have been saying, absolutely no way. And it would have been, first of all, it would have been, there's no way there can be a digital economy. There wasn't even a digital at the time. There's no way you can control the buying and selling. Everybody got so excited when the barcode came out. I was alive when the barcode, first barcode ever came out. And everybody, that's the mark of the beast, isn't it? Okay, but yeah, it helps us, get a checkout through the thing, but it's not going to control the buying and selling of everybody on the planet. But now it is, because it's all tied in to the system. So I would have been thinking, it can't all come true. See, we can't have rapture today, tribulation tomorrow, if the tribulation events can't come true. So you have to get to a time where they can't come true. And we're almost there. And the other reason is, it was a massive revival at the time. I mean, people were coming to Jesus. People were carrying, they wanted to learn their Bible so they could tell their friends and neighbors and families that they needed to get right with Jesus, because we didn't want them to be left behind in the rapture, and we didn't want them to go to hell. We didn't want them to go through the tribulation. And everybody, I mean, thousands of people would come out to just listen to Bible studies and to learn how to witness it to Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses and everything else. And you could have those same teachers today, rent the Kitsap County Fairgrounds and maybe a handful of people show up. Maybe. Is it the nature of God to take away his witness people in the middle of a revival? No. And you look at it, when did he protect Noah and his wife and their three children and their wives? When everybody else on the planet was dying. When he took them out just before everybody is a non-believer. In other words, everybody that hates God would have killed Noah and his family within a short period of time. So he rescues them just before the global judgment of Noah's flood occurred. And what about Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember, Abraham is told by God, I have to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The place is filthy wicked. Abraham goes, God, how could, what if there's 100? What if there's 90, 80 down to 10? What if there's 10? And God says, there's not 10. And you'll figure that out when my two angels go down to get Lot out. And all the people, all the men of the city want to go and rape him. Want to rape the angels. That's how bad it is. So I'm going to go and destroy the whole place. I'm waiting until nobody. Now, in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, there was major revival. Is there a revival now? You can hardly talk to somebody that doesn't want to get upset. Over Jesus. There's so many views. They completely intermixed and infiltrated the Western Christian culture with all these other religions and people from other countries. And it is becoming all watered down. And that's on purpose. It's to get rid of the Christian. It's Satan's inspiration to destroy Christian influenced nations to accomplish his global government task. And so, could Jesus come now? With the world, what would the world mostly say if all of a sudden we disappeared? Good riddance, don't come back soon. Don't return to sender. We want to get rid of these people. It would have been, we should have not been so excited, but God wanted us to be excited because we got excited and witnessed to our friends and neighbors, and this study ends with them saying, now, at the end, if you sit there and say the Lord delays his coming and you start smoking dope and getting drunk and, beating up your buddies, then guess what? You're in trouble. And are people saying, oh, we've been hearing this a long time. The Lord's delayed his coming. So there's two other interpretations besides a generation of time. And the first one is that when he said that summer is near, it's a fruit-bearing tree. He's simply saying, see that fig tree? When you see it just budding, do you think it's fall? No. You think it's spring. You think that it's about to have a crop. He's just simply saying, look at that. You can know when something's going to happen, when that tree is going to be budding and producing fruit. In like manner, when you see these things begin to come true, know that it's not going to be yours before you have a crop up that tree. It's going to be soon. That's what he was saying. And so that would have meant that when the Jews, any Jews that were in Jerusalem, and they saw Jerusalem surrounded by the Roman armies, what should they have gotten? Oh, Jesus said, when I see some of the things he said in this Olivet Discourse, I need to know it's really going to be happening soon. Get out of Jerusalem. Josephus records that there was no Christians in Jerusalem. They knew to leave Jerusalem. And so it's talking about when you see these things, just these events getting ready. And for us, we see the ability for revelation to occur. We know revelation is going to be for people left behind because the wrath of God is going to come upon the world and we're not going to see the wrath of God. And so if we see the events of revelation that could come true, as we've already discussed, then we should be thinking, you know what? It's not long. And the people that are in the tribulation period, the Jews that are going to be in the tribulation period because they've rejected Jesus and they're going to go in the tribulation period. And when they start saying, oh man, the global empire is coming. Oh, an Antichrist has come. Oh, he's going to declare himself to be the Messiah and that us Jewish people are going to embrace him. Oh, that happened. The people that are listening to what Jesus said, they're going to go, uh-oh, things are about to change. He's going to commit the abomination of desolation and we're going to have to get out of town. And so that's what Jesus is warning. He's warning us as we're really at the foothills, and he's warning the Jews that are going to be in the mountains when this is happening. He's saying, when you see these things, you better pay attention to what I'm telling you. And the second alternative view is that the generation doesn't have anything to do with time. It has to do with the word, the Greek word for generation is genea. And Thayer's Bible Dictionary, a Greek scholar, Thayer, said that one of the things that it can mean is being begotten, men of the same stock of family. And so Jesus could have been saying that this Jewish people, your Jewish race, will not pass away until all these things take place. And isn't that an incredible promise? Because they would have seen, the Jews would have been thinking in 70 AD, Jesus, you told us Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and it was. And then in 136, it was even further destroyed by the Romans, by not the temple, but the rebellion of the Jews to try and make the Romans leave again. And then we've been scattered to the world. How are we going to survive? They could have looked at it and said, well, Jesus said, this generation, our Jewish people, will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. And that's certainly been true. And then the Jews today could be thinking the same thing because, God, we're about to be destroyed. And this is where we're going to get into what's happening today. As I already said, the president of Iran says that in this war, we're in the second week of the war now, and just billions of dollars worth of infrastructure and bombs and missiles have been dropped on both sides, and there's chaos on both sides. Tel Aviv has been taken several significant hits, and same with Jerusalem and Haifa and some of the port facilities and the gas facilities and refineries and everything on both sides are being hit, and all the Arab nations that are around Iran, who are mostly Sunni, but Iraq and Bahrain are Shiites, and usually the Shiites and the Sunnis, you know, they hate each other, but you have a Shiites bombing Shiites. You have Iranian Shiites, and they're doing it for the reason that, to me, the reason, the genius behind Satan's tactic is that Iran is playing, we serve Allah. We're the ones that serve him. You guys have all jumped in bed with the infidels and the West, who are using you, promised you that they could put their bases there, and they corrupted you with their money. They gave you their money and to give you bases to defend Israel that we are supposed to destroy. And so I'm going to bomb you until you remind yourself that you're a Muslim. And you join with us to do what's necessary to make Israel cease from being a nation forever. Psalm 83. We covered Psalm 83 earlier. And you know, that will, in my opinion, I've studied the Middle East and Israel and stuff for, you know, long decades. If we were to leave, if we were to stop, and by the way, Iran also tells these nations, the only way we stop bombing you is you tell all the Americans in the embassy, get out of our country. You tell all the military facilities in your country, you are no longer welcome. And you get every single plane, tank, everything out of here. You take your communication systems, everything that's made war against us, Muslims, you get it out of here. That's the only way we'll stop bombing you. And then, why don't you just join us and get rid of Israel? And imagine if that were to happen, then Israel's going to be all alone. And Israel's going to realize we're taking on everybody. And these missiles are going to keep coming in. And we can't deal with it. And so, unless we pull out the big ones, unless we pull out something and just say, all right, we're not going to go down with you. Just like Samson. Remember the story of Samson? And they put his eyes out and everything. He goes, okay, let me feel the pillars. And he pushed down the pillars and killed more people by taking down the temple to the Philistine god. But he died in the process. And the Jews, every single Israeli defense force person, man or woman, their graduation is to go to Masada, which is where the last holdout, after 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed, 1,000 Jews made it up to the top of this incredible fortress in southern Judean desert, Masada. And when the Romans sent a couple legions to build a ramp to be able to breach the wall of this fortress, and they went inside, everybody had committed suicide except for 4 people. And they also, and so the Jews are taken up there and they're saying, we're not going to go to the ovens again. We're not going to let anybody annihilate us again. This is our last stronghold. And if they're coming for us, we're going to fight till the end. We're going to fight to the last man. And what that means is if they feel like they have to use nukes, they'll use nukes. And if somebody says, well, we'll nuke you, well, it doesn't matter. We know you're going to just completely bomb us and then send in all your troops to just wipe us out and just rape us and cut us in half and cut our babies' heads off like you did on October 7th. And that's not going to happen. So this war is, I think, ultimately setting the stage for what could happen to fulfill Psalm 83, Isaiah 17 that we talked about earlier. And all these handouts are on our webpage for people that might have missed those. And just in 1999, Juanita and I went to Israel, and we stayed with families in the disputed territories, the West Bank. You know, everybody in our pastor and their wives group. And we stayed with the Gepner family in a community called Salit. They were secular Jews. And at the time, they hated Benjamin Netanyahu, who was the prime minister at the time. But Benjamin Netanyahu would not deal with the Arabs to trade land for peace. And so they hated him. And they wanted to get him out, to get Ehud Barak in, who was going to trade land for peace. And I was telling them, you can't do that. And we had discussions that time and the next time I visited them shortly afterwards, when they said, Kevin, you're right. I mean, well, what is the solution? There is no solution. What do you mean? And I said, they train their children to kill you, hate you from the time they have ears to hear and eyes to open and see. And so they are not going to, the problem's not going to be over until they kill all of you. That's what they train them to do. And so it's the problem is solved when they wipe you out. And God's not going to let that happen. Or the other solution is, because they have such hatred for you, because of demonic hatred, you have to kill all of them. But you're not going to do that because you love life. You can't bring yourself to do that. And so, so what's going to happen is, it's going to have to be the Messiah comes just before you guys have the big war. In the end of the big war, that is to try and wipe out all the Jews, your Messiah comes. For us, second time. Because they didn't believe in Jesus as their Savior. And before that, he was saying, Kevin, we have to trade land for peace, because in the days of missiles, it doesn't matter. You have to make peace with them, because they can ship missiles in from anywhere. What good is land if it's being bombed? If you get them to make a peace treaty with us, and I go, what good's a peace treaty? What good's a piece of paper saying we don't want to wipe you out? It's meaningless. And so here we are. And that was 1999. Here we are 27 years later. And they are fully experiencing this agony of, because what I just did is my scenario here. That's what all the Jews know, that. They know America backs out. We can see where this could easily go. And we're in trouble. And the Lord's going to let it get that way, because then they're not going to be able to trust in America ultimately. The Bible says all the nations come against them. You're not going to be able to trust in us. Not going to be able to trust in their missile defense systems because they're running out of bullets. They're not going to be able to trust in their planes and this and that. What are they going to have to trust in? God. And then God is going to work miracles. We're going to see miracles happening that are going to be shocking to the world, as the last verse of Psalm 83 says. So, and if they were dispersed, then they would lose their identity. And the Bible says, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and others make it clear that once the Jews are brought back in the last days, which they have been, they don't ever get dispersed again. Messiah comes for them. And the prophet David in Psalm 2 said, he makes it clear that the nations plot in vain against God and his anointed. And I realize that if God doesn't show up for the Jews pretty soon, then they are going to get wiped out. I mean, there's no way. He has to show up. And he will show up, because he's always showed up. You know, he parted the Red Sea. He plagued the Egyptians. He hasn't run out of the ability to plague people that are trying to mess with his people. But I don't know if generation means these Jewish people. I thought I did, because I read Thayer's Bible Dictionary, but when I went to a preacher conference in Dallas several years ago, I talked to Tommy Ice about it, and I go, why don't you guys ever teach about generation meaning the Jewish people? And he goes, because it's not true. I said, Thayer's Dictionary says that that's an interpretation. He goes, well, they're wrong. Thayer's is wrong, so I don't know. But let's go to verse 42 on page 4. Let's go to Matthew 24:42. We covered 36 to 41 in part 5. So we're skipping that. I don't want to spend time on that. Watch, therefore. We're supposed to be watchful. For you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this. If the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you don't expect. And then look over at Luke verse 36. Well, actually, we'll read the whole thing from Luke, because it adds a little bit of a flavor to it. Luke 21:34. But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness. Throw in tweaking. And cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare to all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth that aren't watching. I'll add, watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So escape all these things, including the 70 AD, destruction of the temple, and certainly future. There's a way to escape everything that's coming. What's the way to escape everything that's coming? The rapture of the church. Yeah, it's the wrath of God. Revelation, the plagues of Revelation are the wrath of God. And God promised us that we're not going to see his wrath. So he's saying, watch so that you escape. And don't be carousing. Be serious about Jesus. As we said in our study on Sunday, James is teaching we need to be serious. We need to truly have saving faith, to not just, Jesus isn't coming back, and so I'm going to go back to partying. That's what Jesus was warning about. And And the wrath of God starts in Revelation chapter 6. Post-tribbers, there's a translation. Some of the translations say, worthy to escape all these things. Some translations say, worthy to have strength. And so the post-tribbers, the one who think that they're going to go through the whole tribulation period, they think he's just saying, I'm worthy to have strength, meaning I've got my AR, I got my bomb shelter, I got my food, I got everything. I'm going to have the strength to live through the kingdom of the Antichrist in my little hole, and I'm going to pop out when Jesus comes back and said, I have this strength, I watched. Because there's no Christians alive when Jesus comes back. How do I? Whew, Kevin. Because Daniel chapter 12, or top of page 5, Daniel 12, 7. Then I heard the man clothed in linen, angel, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever that it shall be the time. How long it's going to be? It shall be for a time, times, half a time. 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years after the abomination of desolation. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. Now, what about completely shattered? Don't we understand that everybody's dead? That the Antichrist is going to be able to kill everybody who comes to saving faith in Jesus during the tribulation period after the church has been raptured. Completely shattered. And why? Because in a sense, we're going to cover the sheep goat judgment in Matthew 25 probably in 2 weeks. And that sheep goat judgment, the people who are going to live into the millennial reign that survived the tribulation, they're Jews, all of them make it, that survive. And then the Gentiles are divided into sheep and goats. They're divided not based on faith in Jesus, because they're all dead. They were all dead and they came back with Jesus. They got killed during the tribulation period, and then they came back with Jesus with glorified bodies to come with them, to be the saints that live and reign with Jesus over the world. So, see, a Christian, if you look at that judgment, because it's a judgment, when Jesus comes back, when he comes back with his holy angels, then he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Well, don't I get to come in? I'm a Christian. No, you come in whether naked and you clothed me, in prison and you visited me, hungry and you fed me. That's what, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. It has nothing to do with Jesus. It has nothing to do with faith in Jesus, because that's not what gets you into the millennial reign. What got us into heaven to be with Jesus was to be martyred. You know, for the tribulation period, the people are going to be martyred. And in Revelation 3:10, he promised that the last days Christians who truly keep his word and don't deny his name, Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my command to persevere, watch, persevere, I also will keep you, allow you to escape, from the Olivet Discourse, keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The rapture is so clear in Scripture. We have to be gone for all the Scriptures to make sense. Those that watched during 70 AD, they escaped. How many of you plan on watching now? Should we be watching to see, could the Antichrist kingdom be coming pretty soon? Yeah. Could the global police state come pretty soon? Yeah. Could global government come pretty soon, now that everybody's talking about it? Yeah. Could there be wars and rumors of wars that lead to the point where people will be wondering whether or not anybody's going to survive? Yeah. I bet you if you typed, how close are we to World War III into a AI search, you would have dozens of articles where everybody's saying how close we are to World War III. And could a World War III lead to a fourth of the world's population dying today? Yeah. If you're watching, all of it can. And so let's go party. What do you say? Not. Let's not party. Let's not miss the opportunity to be right with Jesus when he comes, to not be ashamed. In fact, the rest of it you can... Oh, by the way, you know when the Feast of Trumpets is this year? Because it probably will be the Feast of Trumpets when the rapture occurs, because it's a trumpet blast goes, but it's September 11th this year. Wouldn't that be interesting? You can read the rest of the notes here, but let's close with top of page 6. Matthew 24:45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? He's using a real life case. A master takes a servant and says, hey, I want you to take care of my house. I want you to feed the servants, everything else, the other servants. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Did Jesus give us a job when he left? What did he say? He said all kinds of things. Be holy because I am holy. Flee from sin, all the other things he said. And then he said, go out into all the world and proclaim the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've commanded. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. That's what he told us to do. And would it be good for him to find us doing that? To be a good witness for him? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, finds so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. We're going to live and reign with him, the Bible says. We're going to get raptured to be with him. We come down here and we live and reign with him for the 1,000 years. He's going to give us jobs to do. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. And, you know, I was told in the 70s that I was going to get raptured. In the 80s, I was going to get raptured. Now he hasn't come back, and I'm getting old, and I've got midlife crisis, and I'm going to go play. Because Jesus didn't come. And he's delayed his coming. Begins to beat his fellow servants, mock Christians that he used to serve with, and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him in two pieces and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, I hate weeping and gnashing teeth. I mean, that means like you're really seriously in pain, that you are suffering. And so the post-trib guys, actually it's a pre-wrath guy, he wrote in his newsletter that I'm to be cursed. I should be cursed. Because I teach people as a pre-trib rapture person that we're going to get raptured before the Antichrist comes. And before the mark of the beast comes. Before the Holocaust associated with the seals being pumped by Jesus. And he goes, and so when you find out that's not true, and you're here in the Antichrist says, put your mark, put my name in your hand and or on your forehead and bow down and worship me. You're going to do it because you're going to say, my pastor told me I wasn't going to have to be even seeing this. And so I might as well just take the mark. And I'll be responsible for all of your souls going to hell. That's what he taught. But how many of you would ever, under any circumstance, no matter what, take the mark of the beast and bow down to his image? No true Christian wouldn't. It doesn't matter. The rapture isn't what makes me saved. It's just, and if, I know it's not going to happen, but if it were to happen, and I'm alive to see the Antichrist halfway through the tribulation period say, I got to take his mark, I'm going to tell him no. I'm not going to say, well, since the rapture wasn't what I thought it was going to be, go ahead, mark me up. I mean, it's insane what the post-tribbers and the pre-rathers say. It's ridiculous. Jesus is leaving me with the understanding that he's going to come rescue me. And if I think he's taken too long doing it, that I just double down in serving him instead of my flesh. Because if I serve my flesh, then I'm failing the test. As our study on Sunday was, we ring the bell. We say, I'm not going to be a special forces guy like a SEAL that rings the bell. I'm just going to ring the, don't ring the bell. Especially when you see the day approaching. Don't ring it, because there's great reward in passing the test. We're going to go to heaven. Amen? So, this is the first, I've taught it since 2003. I've been teaching the Olivet Discourse. This is the first time that I'm teaching it where I always said, we're getting close, but we're not there. You know, we're not at the point where these things could be completely fulfilled. But we are getting so close. And we're seeing the stage being set. And so it really is time for us to be about Jesus' business. Amen. Is there anybody here not right with Jesus? Meaning you haven't bowed the knee and said, God, forgive me, a sinner. You know, it's a hard thing for us to sacrifice our pride and say, I've sinned against the creator of the universe and I have not let him be the Lord of my life. But we need to, because that's what saves us. As we say, God, forgive me. I have sinned. I want my life to be yours. You tell me what to do. I'm going to do it. I want you to do heart surgery on me and change the way I think and the way I act. I don't want to protect my pride anymore. I want to give you the steering wheel. I want you to be the Lord of my life. If you haven't done that, now is the time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And God, we just we stand in awe of the accuracy of your prophetic word. Because all these things from Zechariah, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, now Jesus and all of it, discourse and Ezekiel, all these things are converging into perfect harmony. And we can start to see clearly, like focusing a telescope, that all of a sudden it's becoming clear as the days approach. And we pray that you give us extra urgency, Lord, in trusting you, living for you, turning away from the things of the flesh, and living for you, God, because there is eternal, incredible reward that we get to be with our Creator in love and in peace forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this song.
White as snow, though my sins were as scarlet, Lord, I know that I'm clean and forgiven. Through the power of your blood, through the wonder of your love, through faith in you, I know that I can be. White as snow, though my sins were as scarlet, Lord, I know that I'm clean and forgiven. Through the power of your blood, through the wonder of your love, through faith in you, I know that I can be. White as snow, though my sins were as scarlet, Lord, I know that I'm clean and forgiven. Through the power of your blood, through the wonder of your love, through faith in you, I know that I can be white as snow.
That song comes from Isaiah. It says, that's God talking. Even though you're so sinful, you're like scarlet red sinful, I can make you white as snow. And that's such a blessing. That's such a promise from God. But it only comes through faith in Jesus that we get made white. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.